Well, this morning, let's start out in Numbers chapter 1, please. Numbers chapter 1. Our brother has just given us a wonderful tour of the Mountain of Olives. What a wonderful tour that was, and the events that have taken place and will take there. But once again, it is my task to leave that wonderful mountain and go back into that wilderness. So Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. Numbers 1 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after that they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying. So we see these events are still in the wilderness, written for our learning, we learned in 1 Corinthians. Things written as an ensample for us to learn from these things. Now what we have considered so far, at least when we got to the tabernacle portion of our series, is we looked at how the tabernacle got there. It was a big building project, and it gave us principles in the great building project of the church of which our Lord Jesus Christ is building. So we looked at things like that and how it got there. We then spent a little bit of time on its function, why it was there. Why it was there. We thought it was a place of giving to God, of bringing an offering to God. This morning we want to look at, however, at the subject of authorization. For someone to function in the tabernacle, in its service, in its charge, they needed divine authorization. It was not open to anybody to do it. It, after all, was a sanctuary, a holy place, that the living God dwelt there. And there would be daily maintenance and service unto God and to His people. But to do that, it wasn't a career choice. It was divine authorization. That's what we'd like to look at this morning. Now, saying that, we're in Numbers 1. I'd like you to go to the end of chapter 1. The end of chapter 1. And look at verse 50, Numbers 1 and verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, all the vessels thereof. And they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. God does bless the reading of His precious word. We see, even when the tabernacle was there, there would be like a buffer zone around it. The Levites, they would be that inner circle so that nobody wander near it. For the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And so we see it took special authorization to be involved in the charge and service of the tabernacle. It took authorization. Let me use an example. As I use this example, I'm going to use a football example, but I've been accused of being biased and always using Pittsburgh Steelers examples, the six-time Super Bowl champions where I come from, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use the Philadelphia Eagles, okay? You go to the Philadelphia Eagles, you go to a football game, and you can only get so far. You can sit in the stands, you can clap, you can cheer, you can buy hot dogs and whatever, but I'll tell you what you can't do. You can't go down on Lincoln Field and tell Andy Reid, I'm here to play in that 100-yard confinement, can you? It takes special authorization to be there. Well, that's just an example of the world. But when it comes to the house of God, it needs authorization to be there. The stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now, we might ask, what would be the authorization in those days for a Levite to be involved in the service of the tabernacle? If you went up to Mr. Levite and you say, oh, I see the tribe of Judah can't do this, the tribe of Naphtali, they can't come nigh. But here you are, you're bearing the tabernacle, you're preparing sacrifices for the priest to offer, you're doing this, you're right in the area of the tabernacle. Why can you do that and nobody else? I wonder how he would answer you. What would his qualifications be? Would he tell you he just spent 4 years at tabernacle school and that's why he can do it? What would his answer be? Well, let's progress with this and go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Numbers, as God starts to answer this question for us. Look here at verse 5, Numbers chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. So the subject, obviously, is those called to do the service of the tabernacle, God's dwelling place on earth. Verse 9, And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons, they are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. A restricted area that needed authorization. Verse 11, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine. Now God is about to make a trade. God had a claim on the firstborn of all Israel. They were to be a kingdom of holy priests. And the firstborn would belong to dedicated service to God. And he tells you why in verse 13. Verse 13, Numbers 3. Because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine they shall be, I am the Lord. Now, there's a reason God owned the firstborn, because he saved the firstborn in Egypt. Remember by that spotless blood of the Passover lamb, and the firstborn didn't die? And no sooner were they out of Egypt than Exodus 13 and verse 2, God will tell Moses, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, and he adds, It is mine. You see, the simple principle is this. What God saves by purchasing, by blood, he owns. That's a simple principle. What you purchase, you own. And what God redeems, he owns. He not only saved the firstborn, he owned the firstborn. Does that have anything to do with us? Well, you listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, huh? Christians are told, What? Know ye not that ye are bought with a price, and ye are not your own? It says, And don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, adds verse 20. So that you're not your own, you're bought with a price. What God saves becomes his property, for he did it with a redemption price. And so God owned the firstborn. However, because he's the sovereign Lord, he's going to relinquish his rights on the firstborn and give them up and instead take the rest of the tribe of Levi to be joined under the priesthood to serve them. And so we see God making a trade here. Now, we're going to see more details on this. But if you'd ask a Levite, yeah, Mr. Levite, why can you do the service of the tabernacle at the in the area of the very holy sanctuary? He would simply answer you this way first. I was born right. God chose the tribe of Levi, and I happen to be born a Levite. And so I have a birthright by God's choice to this position. That would be his first answer why he could do that. He would claim a birthright by God's choice. But if you pressed him a little more, he might tell you another story, if he knew his Bible, of why he had a right to serve in the tabernacle, the sanctuary of God. It was by birthright, but more than that, let's go further down in Numbers chapter 3. Let's go down to verse 38. Numbers 3 and verse 38. It says, But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Authorization needed. Well, verse 39. And all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 20,000. So there's a census taken, a numbers, that's why the book gets its name, Numbers, of the Levites that are going to be joined to the priesthood to serve them. Aaron and his sons were Levites, but now the rest of the portion of the tribe of Levites would be given unto him. And when they took that census of the males, a month old and upward, right on the dot, 22,000 souls, 22,000 bodies. Well, then God says this in verse 40. And the Lord said unto Moses, Number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. God's right to this is His sovereign right. He said, I'm the Lord, I can do this. I'm going to give up the firstborn and take the Levites. So I want you to number the ones I'm giving up. I'd like you to number the firstborn. So Moses does that too. You look at verse 42 of Numbers 3. And Moses numbered as the Lord commanded him all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And all the firstborn males by the number of names from a month old and upward of those that were numbered of them were 22,200, 73. They're a little bit more than the Levites. So that what God is now receiving, the Levites, turns out to be 22,000 souls or bodies or names. However, what He is giving up in the firstborn turns out to be of more value. 273 more bodies of value. For there was an overreach of the firstborn compared to the Levites of 273 above the 22,000. Now God is a just God. He's a legal God. And this transaction must be handled fairly. So this deficiency that God is getting in the Levites, He's being shorted 273 because the firstborns of more value has to be made up for it to be legal. And here's God's way of doing that. You look at verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. That's the reason He gives. Okay, verse 46. And for those that are to be redeemed, or delivered, or rescued from that position, for those that are to be redeemed of the 73 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites. So the firstborn has more value, bodily here, than the Levites. And God is going to deal with that 273 overage, for He's receiving something of less value. So here's how it's equaled out. Verse 47. Thou shalt take 5 shekels apiece by the pole after the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them, for the shekel is 20 gerahs. It's going to be like a tabernacle tax, okay? Verse 48. And thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them that is to be redeemed unto Aaron and his sons. Aaron the high priest representing the Lord, this tax money from the extra souls of the firstborn will be given to Aaron who represented the Lord. Now, verse 49. Verse 49. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed by the Levites. Of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money, 1,375 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and to his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so it's the firstborn who made the payment. The one who was worth more paid redemption money. And that was given to Aaron, and now the deal was considered equal. God was receiving equal value because of the silver, because of the redemption money. So now you ask a Levite, sir, what is your business here? Well, I was born right by God's choice. I'm a Levite, and there's something else. There's been a legal transaction made. A redemption price has been paid for me. And I function in the house of God because I have the right birthright, and there was redemption money paid for me. I am here by authority, and God accepts me. That would be the answer of the ancient Levite. Why, he would not just be out among the people of Israel, but at the very sanctuary of God, joined to the priesthood, to assist the priesthood in things pertaining to God. That would be his answer. Now, having said that, if I would ask you as a Christian today, especially the brothers in an assembly, I see that when you come together, you stand up and give out a hymn, you give out a prayer, and some of you open the Word and say something about the Lord, or at other meetings you use your gift and say something. What authority do you have to come to God's holy temple today? You know, 1 Corinthians 3:17, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. What is your qualifications to come into God's presence and minister in the assembly of God today? And how would you answer me What is your qualification? What is my qualifications? Will we name professional training that we have? Will we name a degree of education we've obtained? Well, or if we know the answer, we might give an answer similar in picture form to what the Levite would say. Let's see what our authorization is, all right? Let's go to the New Testament now, the Church of God, and go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Writing to the believers of that day, and Peter will tell them in verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So today we're not talking about a building. That was only a picture. God's now building with not with bricks, but with living stones. Christians with the Spirit of God in them because they've been born again. And we are a spiritual house. And we are God's holy priesthood involved in offering up spiritual sacrifices. Not only that, but you look at verse 9, what the believers are told. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So Peter is looking at every believer as a holy and royal priesthood with authority to offer up spiritual sacrifices, with authority to show forth His praises. If that's how he looks at them, how do they get that authority? Is it just something the Christian church has invented, or some assemblymen thought it would be a good idea, quote, assemblymen? How do we get that authority to function in the spiritual house of God today? I'm not just talking about functioning as an outreach with your different callings in that, whether it be here at camp or whether it be a Sunday school or going door to door. I'm talking about more than that. Callings, you know, reaching out's a good thing. Special calling is of God. In fact, it reminds me. My wife was reminding me this week. 30 years ago this summer, we were at Greenwood Hills. And you had T. Ernest Wilson here. He gave a message on God's call to special service. My wife and I were going in our hearts at that time, should we go full-time into the work of the Lord and preaching the Word of God? We were struggling. It was settled at that conference that our spirit was convicted, that God was calling us into full-time service 30 years ago, right here at this conference here. But having said that, while those are legitimate things, we're talking about the sanctuary, the temple of God, the church. We're talking not just about outreach, which most Christians believe in, but when we come together in one place, when we function as an assembly with God in our midst, the Lord Jesus in our midst, the holy place, and holiest answering to the Old Testament, what is our authority to be involved in the very house of God itself? Well, what was their authority to be a royal and a holy priesthood? Well, Peter will tell you. Look at chapter 1, what he already told them, these people he is writing to. Look at chapter 1 and verse 23. Chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The people that he's calling the holy priesthood had a birthright. They were born again. Born from above by the Spirit of God. As the Lord Jesus taught when he was on earth in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He would add in verse 7 that it's not an option. Marvel not that I say unto ye, you must be born again. Not a good idea. If you ever want to enter the kingdom of God, you have to have a new life. You have to be purged of the old, a new life, born again. They were born again by the Word of God. They had that. That's my right. You say, what is your right to be involved in the church of God as a priesthood? And I will tell you, I have the right birthright by God's choice. He has chosen Christ, and by His grace we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been born again. That qualifies me as a priest. But remember what the Levite's answer would further be as he was joined to serve the priesthood? He would say, oh, yes, we were of less value. You do know. You remember the story. And the firstborn was worth more. And so there was redemption price, redemption money paid by the firstborn to make up our deficiency. We are legally in. Well, look what these people are told also. Here in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 1. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by from tradition from your fathers." Now, one of the things that's obviously on his mind here is Numbers chapter 3, where they were redeemed by silver. He said, that was just the tradition of your fathers. That was the way it was in the old. You're redeemed, but not redeemed with silver. Well, what are you redeemed with? Verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There's a redemption price that's been paid for you and I that has caused us to become clean and holy before God. It's called the blood of Christ, isn't it? "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace," says Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And again, I'll quote 1 John 1:7. "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so I stand clean and accepted, not based on education, professional training, but based on being born again, and being born again by the redemption price paid by the Son of God who was without spot. That is my authority and my claim to actual priesthood in the New Testament, the holy priesthood and the royal priesthood. There's more on that, though, this authority. Go with me to the last book of the Bible, please. Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. This is not written to Israel now, but to the churches. You look at Revelation 1 and verse 4. Verse 4, what the Lord told John to write. Verse 4, "John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne." So now this is to the churches. You look at verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us," and some of you have loosed, "and washed us from our sins in His own blood." This is from Jesus Christ to the churches. He's identified in verse 5 in the King James translation, "the first begotten of the dead." That's the same Greek word translated elsewhere, and you'll probably have it if you have a different translation, "the firstborn of the dead." "That He might be the firstborn among many brethren," Romans 8:29, same exact word. First begotten, firstborn. He was the first to rise from the dead as the head of a new creation with a glorified body, all right? And so in that sense, He's the firstborn of a new creation. He's the head of it, therefore. The firstborn always has rank. So we start to see who the firstborn is now. The firstborn is the Lord Jesus. And He loosed us from our sins by His own blood. Now, He did more than that. That blood payment did more than just take your sins away. It constituted you as something. The sentence is not over. You'll see there's a comma, not a period. Look at verse 6. Revelation 1, verse 6. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That I am a kingdom of priests. You, if you're saved, you're a kingdom and priest unto God the Father based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn. Remember back in our picture, who paid the price? The firstborn was of more value. Well, who's of more value, the Lord Jesus or you? That's a stupid question, isn't it? Yeah. He's of infinite value. The eternal Son, the Creator, the only one who walked planet Earth and never sinned. Huh? He's of infinite value. And we are the deficient ones. The deficient one had to have a redemption price paid on their behalf. Paid by the firstborn. And it's the firstborn that has redeemed us and loosed us from our sins with His own blood. And today I am clean, I am cleansed, I am holy before God based on the blood of Christ. I am a priest. It has nothing to do with professional training or education. I'm not saying that we don't need to learn things and we don't need to know what we're doing and exercise our gifts. I'm not saying that. But that's not what constitutes you a priest. That's not what gives you authority to function in the house of God. That's not what does it. Sometimes people will say, well, there's gospel truth and there's church truth. And the gospel is the foundation. Well, indeed it is. But church truth, well, it has its place, but it's kind of secondary. Church truth, the priesthood of all believers, I submit to you, is an expression of gospel truth. I'm a priest based on the blood of Christ. That's what that blood has done for me. Now, there's a little more on that. Go to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. That my status as a priest before God with an authority to serve in the holy temple of God today is part of the gospel expression. It's connected to the gospel. You look at Revelation chapter 5, you know this well. John gets a preview of glory. You look here at verse 9. Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. From all over the world, there'll be a group that's redeemed by the blood of Christ. Well, what else did that do? Verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Priesthood even goes into the next dispensation, reigning on the earth. Kings and priests. So that my status as a priest, your status as a priest, is based solely on the blood of the Lord Jesus. And if anybody says to you, yes, you're saved, yes, you're forgiven, but now when it comes to the house of God, to exercise your gift or for the men in public assembly, to be involved in public assembly, you need training. You need a degree. You need ordination. It's touching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wittingly or unwittingly. And saying, that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. You got to have something more. You know, I'm told in Hebrews 10, and it's been a great encouragement to me when I was young, you know, that verse. I said, should I get up? Should I do something? Am I qualified? I don't know much, and I'm not perfect inside. And Hebrews 10:19 would come before me. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, you know. It's a new and living way. And having a high priest over the house of God, it goes on to say, let us draw near with full assurance, huh? Let us draw near with full assurance. And so based on the death and life of Christ, you are constituted to be a priest and to serve according to God's order and your gifts in the church of God. And when people make it more, they're taking away your liberty, this liberty the gospel has brought you into. You know, we need to value this liberty. It was obtained with a great price. What is the, you know, you go to school and you get a degree, you're qualified, you're authorized to do something. You say, yes, yes, it's valuable to me. I might have spent $80,000 in my college education, whatever, and this is a very valuable thing now. I'm authorized to do such and such. Well, again, what authorizes you to be a priest? It's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. The church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Do we take that lightly? Do we take that lightly? So I want to encourage you. The sisters express it in other ways, not in public assembly, but one way they do is they'll encourage the man, especially if you're married. You'll encourage your husband to spend time in the Word and give him a little space to do that. My wife did that, and she respected that, so I could develop these things as priestly responsibility. She exercises her priesthood in other ways that the Bible allows. But to value that there's been a great price paid for it. If I could use an example. It's only an example. There's nothing wrong with flipping hamburgers if that's what God called you to do. Okay, to work at McDonald's or whatever. Nothing wrong with that. However, if you felt led to be a doctor and you talked your parents into it and they invested in $200,000 for you and 12 years of education, internship, whatever it is, and you now graduate and there you are and everybody's calling you a doctor and your parents came up to you and they say, yes, where will your practice be and what hospital will you be in, son or daughter? And you say, I'll be flipping hamburgers at McDonald's. Why didn't you tell me that 12 years ago? You see, there's been a big investment given into you. You see, He's purchased your priesthood with His own blood. Are we exercised to use it? Are we exercised to use it? I'm to be offering up spiritual sacrifices. I'm to be showing forth His praises. I have this as a privilege of authority only confined to God's people who are saved. The stranger that cometh nigh is to be put to death. In the New Testament, well, if you live like an unbeliever, you're to be excommunicated and you're not to partake if you're an unbeliever of these things. This is authorized territory. It is a holy place. And as we consider that, you know, I understand. Among God's people that practice these truths, there's failure. Without doubt, there's failure. And sometimes as we see failure in the church of God on this truth of the priesthood of all believers and other types of failures, we're tempted to get out of there. And we're tempted to give up that truth and go somewhere where you might hear beautiful teaching, but our priesthood, our practical priesthood, is kind of stripped away. It's back to that football game. You're allowed to sit in the bleachers and watch, you know. You can buy a hot dog. You can donate. You can buy a ticket or something. You can cheer. You can do that. But you don't dare walk inside those white line lines in those 100 yards and get involved in the performance. And you've just given up the liberty of the priesthood he's purchased with his own blood. You know, Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Is there a price tag on the priesthood he's purchased for you? You say, well, the elders, is there a price tag you'll sell it for? My children don't get excited here. Is your children the price tag you'll sell that for? Huh? Where he's given you liberty to be involved in the very temple of God itself as the church comes together with your various callings and so on. In fact, the New Testament assembly is designed by God to express this gospel truth, the priesthood of all believers. In closing, go with me to 1 Corinthians 14, please. 1 Corinthians 14. And as you go to 1 Corinthians 14, you'll get one of those rare glimpses into a window of a New Testament church meeting. Now, there were some things wrong, but Paul is correcting it. Not abolishing it, but correcting it to an orderly way under the authority of the Lord Jesus. That's really all I want you to see here, that a church meeting, not only the Lord's Supper, but the edifying of the church, the whole assembly meeting. Sometimes we compartmentalize this, and we do it half right. But in the New Testament, here's what we see. You look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now he goes on to show the orderly use of those gifts, but a brother earlier said a prayer, singing, now a psalm, a doctrine or a teaching, every one of you. And so there was liberty to use what God had given you and offer not only unto him, but to edify one another. Look at verse 31. Verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And he claims in verse 37 that these are the commandments of the Lord. So the Lord's design of his New Testament church is an expression of that gospel truth, the priesthood of all believers. And even in public assembly, you will see it. It's just not that you have a right to teach Sunday school if you have one, or to go out and knock on doors, or to be involved in camp. You have a right to be together. And sisters, in your heart, God will accept your offerings in the heart. And brothers, publicly, and you offer up and you edify one another, and you can be involved. You see, it was a plurality of people being involved in the New Testament assembly. On what basis, on what authority, what answer would you give, and what answer would I give? I'd have to answer like the ancient Levite. I've been born right. Born by the Spirit of God. Born again. And a redemption price has been paid for me, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my authority for being involved in the house of God. And that's yours. And don't let anyone ever take that away from you. That you have to have more, and don't give it up. Buy the truth, but don't sell it. Don't ever have a price tag on this. It was paid for with the blood of Christ. And be exercised about it. And as the sisters can even encourage the men in public service and so on. And so, we have this privilege. We are holy priesthood. We have it by redemption price through the Lord Jesus. God give you good understanding. Good understanding of this, of what he has called you to, has put you in the most restricted area on earth, the holiest, that the church of God, of which the Lord Jesus is in the midst, and you have a right by his grace to be there and to be involved because of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, again, we are in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the holiest in this sense, that we're talking to thee now. There's other ways we express that. But we come by the blood of Jesus. And we thank thee for him, this high priest over the house of God. Father, we thank thee for what a liberty, having boldness. And we understand, Father, that word is also translated liberty. To come into the holiest. What a place thou hast brought Christians. From the spectator into the very house of God, like the ancient Levites that could be involved. By birth and by blood. And we have that in the Lord Jesus. We pray that every sister, every brother here will value what we have. If there's some here, Father, and they've been tempted because of failure in God's assembly to throw it all over and to go get lost in a place and sit in the bleachers and let somebody do it for them. To not throw away something that was purchased with his own blood. And to help even the young men here with sisters encouraging them to understand that they have something to offer and that they can be involved in the house of God, not based on professional skill and education, based again on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we ask you to bless this word to hearts in a way that we can't, to work and bring forth fruit. We again thank thee for this, and thank thee this priesthood will continue forever and will reign with him forever as kingdom of priests in the eternal things that are coming. And so, Lord, we thank thee and look to thee this morning with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.